we are, have been over the last few months, couple of months, looking at the letter to the churches in Galatia that Paul wrote, the Galatians, as it's called in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, one of Paul's many letters. And over the last few weeks and couple of months, we've been going through that wonderful letter and discovering some exciting things. This morning, we are in the last chapter. Not that when Paul wrote it, there were any chapters, but the chapters are there to help us now. But it's drawing towards the conclusion of the letter. It's chapter 6 that we're in this morning. If you have been around, you will hopefully know there's been some wonderful things spoken through this letter. If you haven't been around for this, then what we want to make sure is that what we speak every Sunday morning, you don't have to have heard everything that goes before in order to listen and to understand what we are speaking about. If you do want to go back and listen, all the messages are on our website. You can go and listen to any of the previous messages. But we're in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Let's just read these verses together. They should appear on the screen behind you. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." 10 verses there, and 10 verses with a lot of stuff in it. A lot of stuff in these verses. Some of it's a little bit confusing. And that's not like Paul to be confusing, is it? Quite a lot to work through, and we're going to be looking at these verses over the next 3 weeks. This week and the next two weeks, I'm going to be preaching this week, Stans, next week, and then George, and looking at various aspects of this passage. But I want this morning to focus actually on the last two verses. As Ian's already said this morning, with the treasures, that we're going to be looking at good, what it is to do good. Verses 9 and 10 say, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Let us do good. I think good's an interesting word. It's kind of a word we use all the time. It's more descriptive than nice. If you use nice in an English essay, you've got slammed for it right now. Find a better word. But you can use good. Maybe you can't. I like the word good. You can use it in all kind of different situations and circumstances. Good dog. What a good dog. That was a good movie. Or if you're my age, that was a good film. Good food. Oh, how we love good food. If you come from my part of the country over in the West, you got a good kicking. If you stepped out of line. Gone for good. How are you feeling? Good. Would you like a cup of tea? No, I'm good, thank you. Oh, so you only have a cup of tea when you're bad. There speaks George. It's quite a different word. You know, it's that little word, but it's actually quite a difficult word to define. What does it actually mean? If you look up the dictionary, that's a whole range of definitions of the word good. It can mean pleasant. It can mean approved of. It can mean morally virtuous. It can mean strong or kind or obedient or beneficial. It's a good word. Some might say it's a great word. Is a good a great word? Anyway, how then do we understand this goodness that Paul is talking about here? In Luke chapter 18, the rich ruler comes to Jesus and he addresses Jesus and he says, good teacher. And he calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus' response to him is, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. And I believe if we're going to understand goodness, then our starting point has to be God. That God is good. God is ultimately good. We sing songs like, you are good, good, whoa. And over this last year and this last season, for me, I've just been dwelling on the goodness of God. What does it mean? What does it mean in my life? What does it mean in the church? What does it mean for this world? What is God's goodness? And he contrasts, the Bible contrasts the goodness of God with the evil of man. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, if you then who are evil, talking to the disciples, the people, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more God who is good? And there's this contrast which comes out again and again in the Bible of goodness and evil. Now, we are capable of great good. Paul wouldn't talk about doing good if we weren't capable of doing good. But in contrast to God, there's this contrast between the ultimate, holy, pure goodness of God and our sinful state in a broken world and the evil that is there. And we are capable, as well as great good, of great evil. There's this great contrast, but it ultimately to bring out the goodness of God. And Paul talks here of doing good. Doing is an action word. It's something you do. To do good is to do something. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible. If you've ever looked at Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Bible, it's quite interesting. It gives a definition of doing good or of good and saying it's something that's beneficial in its effects. And I quite like that. It's beneficial in its effect. If we do good to someone, for someone, we are doing something that is beneficial for them. That because we have done whatever it is we have done, they benefit. That the recipient of our goodness benefits from our action. God in his goodness acts towards us to our benefit. Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. What a wonderful chapter it is. So much great stuff in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. What a great verse that is. That God is working for the good of those who love him. Ultimate goodness is seen in God. And the expression of that comes in our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest sacrifice. God's expression of his goodness towards man. And Paul urges the churches in Galatia, those who are reading this letter, he says, to do good, to do that which benefits. And this morning, I want to ask the question, who are we to do good to? Look at this passage. Who are we to do good to? We're looking at three different areas or groups of people we want to do good to. Paul starts, as you have opportunity, do good to all people. All people. Who does that include? Pretty much everyone. That would be you, and that would be me, and that would be everybody else who's in this building at the moment, all our treasures, the Alhambra Dance School, it would be our community, it would be our town, it would be, well, everyone. That's quite a lot of people. I'm not quite sure what the population of this world is at the moment. I heard some statistic that a quarter of the people who ever lived are alive now. Something like 6 billion people. There was the last count, or maybe more than that now. I don't know. That's a lot of people. Do good to all people. That's a big remit. I can't do that. I don't know about you, but I can't do good to 6 billion people. There's just too many of them. But Paul says, as you have opportunity. I don't have the opportunity to encounter all 6 billion people on this planet. I don't even have opportunity to meet all the ones in this town. But I do have the opportunity to meet some, to encounter some. Now, you could say that any good act ultimately benefits this world, and I understand that. But directly, who do we have the opportunity to do good to? I love this church. You know, I was writing this message, and I'm just struck again how much good Liberty Church does in this community. Working with so many great organizations, whether it's feeding the hungry or helping the poor and those in debt, whether it's standing up for the ones who cannot stand up for themselves, whether it's comforting and walking with those who are broken, those who are grieving, those who have lost, whether it's caring for the vulnerable, whether it's befriending the lonely, whether it's supporting and loving children who are struggling in parts of their lives, whether it's giving people hope and pointing them to God, or financially supporting great work around this world. I love to be a part of a church that does that, to be a part of a church that is reaching out. And so many times when people have come into the church here and they've just said, I love this church because of all the things that you're involved with as a church. And as we're working on Liberty Center, and a great team yesterday, clearing out all this rubbish, clearing spaces which ultimately we will use to do good. And I know that there are things birthing in people's minds and hearts about how we would use this space, how we would use this building to do good for our community. Christmas is a coming. I love Christmas. And we saw all the adverts up there, all our Christmassy adverts. One of my favorite films, as we mentioned probably many times, is It's a Wonderful Life. Anybody seen it this year? Has anybody put It's a Wonderful Life on yet and watched it? Are you holding on to watch it? It's a great film. If you haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life, I'm just going to give the plot away here a bit. James Stewart plays George Bailey, who lives in a place called Bedford Falls. And George Bailey is a good man. He does lots of good. But things go wrong. They go wrong with his business. They go wrong in terms of the town. And he thinks he's failed. He thinks he's failed his family. He thinks he's failed the town. And he's going to take his own life. And in that moment, when he's about to jump off a bridge, appears Clarence the Angel, who's wonderful. And jumps in for him, and he jumps in and saves Clarence. And from then on in, Clarence shows him what Bedford Falls would have been like if George Bailey had never lived. And it's a very different place. It's a very dark place. And he starts to realize that actually he has made a difference. He has done good. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful film. And I was just thinking about that. I'm thinking, ever wonder what this city, what this community would be like if Liberty Church didn't exist? If this church had never existed, how many lives, how many families have been touched, transformed, saved? How many lives have actually been saved? Saved ultimately and for eternity, but even saved in this life, through the goodness of Liberty Church. Now, I'm not boasting. Well, maybe I am, because I love this church. I'm not boasting about this church. It's not just Liberty Church. There are so many great churches in our town, in our community, in our land, doing wonderful things. And as we look through the church through history, we see the church gets a bad press, and sometimes rightly so, because the church has done and is involved with some awful things. Some things we don't even want to mention. Some things in history where it's been dark, and the church we'd rather forget about. But when we look at church history as well, we see some incredible world-changing, society-changing good that has been done. The stories of the early church in Rome, when it was still being persecuted in Rome, the plague came in Rome and people were dying, as you do with the plague. And those who hadn't got the plague, they were leaving their families and friends and they were just getting out of the city. They were getting far away from this disease as possible. But who was it that stayed? It was the Christians, the Galileans, as they were called, who stayed, who were noted by the historians, who were noted by the emperor himself. These were the ones, however much they agreed with them, these were the people who stayed and helped because they had a hope that went beyond this world. And they stayed and they helped those who were sick and dying. The church has done incredible good and has changed and formed and reformed society. What kind of world would we live in if there had been no church, if there was no church, if indeed if there was no Liberty Church? And we look at our world and we're surrounded by so much evil in so many forms, the evil of poverty and debt and hunger and isolation and rejection and bullying, abuse, violence, whatever it might be. And round about us, and we're coming into contact with them through our various ministries, people who are living, and for whom that is the norm. Living in darkness and living without hope. And I believe the local church is the hope of the world. And we have a mandate to bring goodness into a dark world, to bring grace and mercy instead of condemnation, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. As you have opportunity, Paul says, do good to all people. Never underestimate the power of good in people's lives, even the smallest act. This last week, I was at a funeral. It was a funeral of Mrs. Smith. It was over in my hometown. I knew Mrs. Smith when I was a late teenager, the sort of time I became a Christian. And Mrs. Smith was the mother of our youth leader, but she was also the mother of a friend of mine from way back. And every Friday night, we used to go out to Mrs. Smith's house. It was called The Den, and we used to walk out there. It was in the countryside. And I remember the first time going out there and being introduced to Mrs. Smith. And she was bustling around, because she bustled around everywhere, and she kind of moved at a great pace. But she was making tea and coffee for this, what she called her boys. Actually, there were boys and girls there, but there was a group of people who gathered, and she would make tea and coffee. So I went into the kitchen, and I was introduced to Mrs. Smith. And she said hello, and she said, John. And then she got a pen, and she wrote on this piece of paper on the wall, John, what do you take in your tea and coffee? I said, full cream milk. Well, it would just be milk and sugar. Oh, how those days have changed. Sugar in my tea and coffee. Anyway, and I wrote that, and she wrote it on the wall below this list of names. They're all there, and they all had what they took in tea and coffee. And that incredibly small act did an incredible thing in me. It was like, you belong. Do you ever get that sense of belonging when somebody says, you're part of the family, you're part of this group? And I thought, wow. I'm part of this family, which is different from my own physical family, but I'm part of something. And I realized at that funeral this week, and just as I was thinking about it, how much that has affected me, how much of an impact that had on me, and how big family is for me, and how much is important for Liberty Church to be a place where people can come in, and from the moment they step in, to think, I belong. I belong. Small acts of goodness that can change so much. And Paul writes, have the opportunity to do good to all people. But then he goes on. He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This seems a strange verse to me. Especially those who belong to the family of believers. He singles out the church family. Do good to the family. I could understand if Paul had said, do good to all people, including the church family of believers. But he doesn't say that. He draws special attention to the family of believers. And you think to yourself, well, are believers more important than non-believers? Surely not. Surely that's not the case. Surely our good should be focused on those outside of the church family, those who we want to see find hope and faith and life. Surely doing good to each other, well, it's a little bit cliquey. It's a little bit introverted. It's a little bit looking after ourselves and ignoring everyone else. But Paul's clearly already said, do good to all people. So he's covered that. Being good to each other does not exclude the world. So why does Paul single out the family of believers? I've already said, I believe the church is the hope of the world. The church, at its most beautiful, sets an example of what God-centered community should look like. Of what relationship should look like. The way God intended it. Now, we're not perfect, we know that. We get things wrong, we fall out with each other. But it's so important that we love each other and do good to each other and build each other up. Because essentially, I cannot give out what I don't have in. We cannot give out what we don't have in. Paul speaks here of family. Obviously, that's a significant word for us. He talks of the family of believers. We put a lot of emphasis on family. And a good family look after each other. A good family is a place of strength, not only for those who are in the family, but for those who are outside of the family. In John's Gospel, in chapter 13, Jesus talks about loving each other. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love each other. And a key sign of love is doing good. It sets an example of what good relationship can be. I believe the church should be a bright light in a dark world. And certainly, as people come to faith in Christ, and we believe we will see more and more coming to Christ. We want them to come into a community of goodness, a family of goodness, an environment of goodness for some people who've maybe never experienced goodness, to be exposed to be drawn into, to belong to a family of goodness. Jesus says that a good tree bears good fruit. And whenever I've looked at that, I've thought, as an individual level, like, what's inside me? If it's good, then what comes out of me will be good. If it's rotten, then what comes out of me will be rotten. But I believe it's the same for the church, that whatever is found within the body of Christ, within the family of believers, will be what's seen on the outside. If the church is divided and toxic on the inside, that's what will come out. If the church is loving and serving and doing good to each other, then that is the fruit that will be seen. If we are to do good to all people, it must be from a foundation of goodness within the family of believers. And when I look at Liberty, with all our faults and all our imperfections, I am blessed to be in a church where I see so much goodness demonstrated. People looking after each other, people going out their way for each other, whether that's through life groups, connections in life groups, and life groups caring for each other. I see here on Sunday morning, I see people gathering around those who are struggling, praying for each other, being there for each other, and I love it. I absolutely love being part of a family that does that. Do good to all people, especially to the family believers. The third category, if you like, though, and it's maybe less obvious in these verses, but I believe it's there, is do good to yourself. Paul writes, let us not become weary in doing good. Do you ever get weary in doing good? Do you ever want to be really bad? Just, I think we can so often suffer from goodness fatigue, compassion fatigue, whatever it might be, that there is so much need around us. There's need in our world. There's need in our community. There's great need even in our own families, those right around about us. I mean, so much need. And so often we can start with great compassion and energy and to meet those needs as best we can. And somewhere down the line, it's so easy that we become tired. We can become burnt out. We can even become resentful. I've seen it happen, and it's desperately sad. I know it in my own life that there are times when I'm thinking, do I have to be good to this person again? And yet Paul urges us to never give up. So we've got to keep going, haven't we? We've got to just keep going. I might feel guilty. I might feel like I'm disappointing God if I don't. So, and I'm a Christian. And that's what Christians do. I must do good everywhere I go. And so we continue to do good. But within us, we know that something is breaking. It's not sustainable. And I just want to say this morning, and I think this applies to quite a few people around this church, we need to do good to ourselves. How do you do good to yourself? Now, I'm not suggesting you ignore the world and indulge ourselves and just ignore the world and I'm just going to pamper myself endlessly. Not that pampering yourself is a bad thing in whatever way you want to pamper yourself. I think that's a very good thing to do. But we're not talking about that. But we do need to take care of ourselves. You know, we can't help others if we're worn out. I was talking with Fiona yesterday, and she reminded me of the example when you go into an aeroplane and they're giving the safety instructions, and they say if in the event of an accident or in the event of an emergency, oxygen mask will fall from the thing above you. Please put on your own oxygen mask before you help someone else. That's wise advice, because there's a limit to how long you can keep breathing to help someone else if you haven't got your own mask on. And it's counter sometimes to do that. It's counter because you think you see someone struggling, you want to help them, but there's a limit to what you can do if you're no longer breathing. We need to look after our own, ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our hearts. We need to rest and sleep and exercise and eat well in whatever time available we have to do that. But our greatest good, I believe, comes from the greatest good. And the greatest good is God himself. That we need to be a people who come back always to the source of all goodness. Our strength to do good needs to have God at its source. That we need to walk in step with the Spirit. George was talking last week about walking in step with the Spirit and what that means. But be a people who are walking with our God. The fruit of a Spirit-filled life, as it says in Galatians 5 in the earlier chapter, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit in our life is goodness. That as we walk with God, as we roam that deep place, that God's Spirit within us will produce goodness, will give us the strength to do the good that God has called us to do. When we walk in the Spirit, I believe we are set free. So much of this letter in Galatians is about freedom, the whole sense of it is for freedom that you've been set free. Because so often our good that we do comes from that place of I'm a Christian, I've got to do it, I've got to tick the box of goodness, rather than from a place of God, I am centered on you. And from that place, and from that place of resting in you, I will live my life. My prayer, I wouldn't say every morning, but most mornings as I spend time with God, is regardless of where I'm at, sometimes the days are good and sometimes I'm feeling rubbish. But one of the last things I do is I say, God, here's my day. Here's the meetings I have. Here's the things going on. Here's my family. Here's whatever my situations. Lord, some of them I know about. Some of them I don't. Some people I don't know who I'm going to encounter today. But God, wherever I am, will I be a blessing, God, to whoever I meet? Can I be a blessing? How do I be a blessing? In any situation, in any conversation, in any encounter, in any meeting, whatever I'm doing. From the smallest thing to the biggest thing. And I think so much of our doing good is found in that place. It's living a life where I want to be a blessing. But if I'm to do good and continue to do good, I need to know the goodness of God in my life. That which sets the church apart is not our goodness. It's not, you know, lots of places do lots of good. That which defines the church is not our goodness. It's God's goodness. It's God's goodness working in and through us. So Paul writes, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. The encouragement from Paul to be those who do good, especially to the family of believers, building a strong foundation of goodness within this family from which we can serve our community, serve our world. And then he says, let us not become weary. Let us be a people who return again and again to the source of all goodness. Let our goodness be the fruit of a God-centered, Spirit-filled life. And from that place, we will bring the goodness of God to a world that needs a Savior. And Paul, we haven't mentioned, there's a little word in there. Paul says, do not grow weary, because at the right time you will reap a harvest. And I was reading that even this morning as I'm just finishing off preparing this morning. And I believe that's a word for some people around this church. I think there are people here who've just been doing good, who've been serving their families and doing things, working in ministry areas. And you haven't seen the fruit that you would want to see of that goodness. You'd love to see more. You continue to do good because you love the people who you do good to. But you're longing for the fruit of that. And I believe the encouragement here from God is we will reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest in our families and in our community and in our world as we continue to do good. And the encouragement that comes from Paul, I think, and that comes from God this morning, is that we will not give up. That as a people who rest and draw goodness from our God, we will see the goodness of God in our families and in our community. Do good to all people, especially the family of believers. Do good to yourself and let that goodness come from the greatest goodness, who is God himself.